Over 20 years of standing before congregations and preaching the Word of God, my mother visits and I get butterflies in my stomach before I get up here. I don't know why. It is good to see everyone here this morning. We trust that you have come here not for the purpose just of associating with one another, but to worship God, to study from His Word, so that we might be better able to commit ourselves and live our lives in such a manner that we will be able to enter into heaven when this life is over. We appreciate our visitors being with us. We would ask, especially if this is your first time with us, if you would fill out a visitor card so that we might have a record of your visit. We appreciate you coming and being with us, and we want you to consider yourself, as was mentioned, an honored guest among us. This morning we want to talk about the church. In fact, we want to look at it from the standpoint a little different than we have recently. Just a few weeks ago, I had a sermon that when you looked at the title there, it said one and many. And we talked about how there was one church that belonged to the Lord, but there were many different congregations in various different places. And we talked about the structure, organization, things of that nature a little bit. We talked about the church a good bit over the last few weeks. And I want to approach this from this standpoint because if we look at the world around us today, there are so many in the world that have this attitude that just as long as you're going to a church that believes in Jesus, you're going to be all right. The title of this lesson is a result of seeing a billboard on Highway 190 down in Jasper, Texas about, I don't know, 5-6 years ago that said, there are many churches, but only one Jesus. Now, I don't know who put the billboard up. I don't know what their purpose was, what their thought process was behind that. But when I read that billboard, it just kind of stood out to me as, isn't there something wrong with that? Shouldn't whoever decided to put that phrase up on that billboard have thought for a minute and said, something doesn't fit there. If there's only one Jesus, how can there be many churches? Now, those of you who attend here regularly, if you've been noticing in the announcements, we've had a screen up there, a second or third screen that goes through the announcements. It had a whole list of churches and dates when they started and who founded them and those things. The question at the top, to which church do you belong? I think is how it's worded. There are thousands of different denominations and religious groups just in this country today. And there are so many that have this attitude that as long as we're all focusing on the one Jesus, it doesn't matter what church we're a part of. And I hope when we get through this morning and considering these things and talking about these things, when you see a statement like this, one Jesus but many churches, it'll raise some alarm bells in your mind as well. And you'll stop and consider, because I think it's important for us to note that I'm convinced that while all of these people claim to be following Jesus, they've left the path that Jesus laid down for us. Jesus gave us one path. In fact, in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now in the book of John, when we look at what was read for us this morning in John chapter 17, in particular in verse 20 and 21, as Brother Bill read for us there this morning, Jesus in his prayer to God just before he was crucified, he talked about how he had sent his messengers out into the world that God had given to him. And he said there in verse 20 and 21, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one. Just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. That they also may be one in us. So that the world may believe that you have sent me. Continuing that reading there, in verse 22, we continue reading, the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be in perfect unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you have loved me before the foundation of the world. I want them to be one, like you and I are one. You and me, and me and you, and them and us, all one. Does that sound like he was looking for many churches? It's been a while since I had English, but I'm pretty sure that word one is unique. It doesn't mean two or 20. It means one. And not only do we have that word one there, but we have that concept that Jesus said, not just one, but one in us. Jesus wanted everybody to unite. But the idea of many churches does not bring unity. In fact, the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, condemned them because even in that one area, they had multiple factions. He said, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no division among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it's been reported to me by Chloe's people that there's quarreling among you. My brothers, what I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, and I follow Apollos, and I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Brethren, these things ought not to be, he said. You're divided. We'll pay a little more note of this in a moment, but take note. Their division was because they were following men. In fact, I suspect even when he says there are some that say, I follow Christ, they were following Christ more as a man than as a Lord because of the things he has to say about their factions and their divisions and their fighting and their fussing with one another. Well, yes, I'm a Christian, but I'm a Christian of Paul. Well, that Paul, he may be a great guy, but Peter, my man, I'm a Christian of Peter or Cephas. Paul rebuked them for such an attitude of division, of separation, rather than unity. He spoke to the Ephesian brethren of unity and singleness. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, a passage we've looked at several times, there's one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Called to the one hope with the one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father. Jesus wanted unity. The apostles preached unity. The apostle Paul rebuked those that would separate themselves and divide up amongst themselves for any variety of things. In fact, he told the Ephesian brethren in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, he put all things God, that is, put all things under his feet, the feet of Christ, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, those of us who attend here regularly, you probably heard Brother John at some point or another make mention of that word "the," a definite article. And when used in a sense like it is here in this sentence, that's the word I'm trying to get out. "The" means the one and only. It's not a church. The church he was put head over. Christ wanted unity, not division. There is no room in the teachings of Christ, in his prayer to God for unity, in the teachings of the Apostle Paul, the things we find from the other apostles and teachers that we might read from in the book of Acts and elsewhere in the various letters that were written that make room for numbers of churches. Only one. By the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, that all of you agree and there be no divisions among you, but united in the same mind and the same judgment. Division is against every principle taught by Jesus and the apostles. As we made mention, when Paul rebuked the Corinthian brethren there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 regarding their divisions, he told why they were having such division. They were following the teachings of men. And I can guarantee you one thing. If you start following the teachings of men, you're going to have confusion. This guy sitting down here, he and I, we agree on a lot of things. But there's a few things we don't agree on. I mean, he drives a Jeep, for one thing. I drive a Chevrolet. But even in religious things, we don't always perfectly agree on things. We've had a few discussions. He keeps living too far away for me to talk to him very much, so we don't have a lot of them. But the internet lets us get back and forth a little bit. Both of my grandfathers were very studious and religious men. But I know there were some things they held to that were different than exactly the way I believe some things. And I know my dad and his dad had a few discussions over the years about various things. And I say that to remind us that whenever we start injecting the teachings of men, whenever we start following the ideas that some man has put forth, no matter who he is, no matter how honorable and righteous he may be, we're going to have some disagreements. And it's going to lead to confusion. Paul told the Corinthian brethren that God is not a God of confusion, but a God of peace. He's a God of unity and of peace. Time and time again, we have teachings through the pages of Scripture that tell us that we've got a choice between two variables, or two rulers, or lords, or ideas, whichever one of those words you want to put there. We can either follow God and be unified under God, or we can follow men. And men leads to confusion every single time. When Jesus entered the temple, as we read in Matthew chapter 21, the chief priests and elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" Jesus answered them, "I also will ask you one question. If you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where did it come from? From heaven or from man?" They discussed it among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from man, we're afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." And I look at them, "Well, what they got to do with what you're talking about, Dan?" Jesus gave them two choices for their authority: God or man. And these fellows, in trying to find their way out of that question without causing more trouble for themselves, didn't come up with a third option, did they? Well, they tried to. They just said, "We don't know." But they knew the only choice they had was either God or man. And they knew that if it was from God, they ought to have submitted to it. That's the only choices we've got. If we're going to be unified, if we're going to be the one church that Jesus built, we're going to have to follow God. And so many in the world, even today, even in the days of Paul and of Peter, were following after the teachings of men. Even the Jews, while Jesus was on the earth, teaching them and encouraging them that they needed to come back to God because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and return to God because the time of reckoning is near. They were still following after the teachings and doctrines of men. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. When we look at the New Testament scriptures, we find several factions made mention of. We find Pharisees, we find Sadducees, we find some zealots. There's a few others that are scattered around through there. The two that stand out, though, are the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You know why there were Pharisees and Sadducees? Because one bunch believed there was a resurrection and the other one didn't. What did God teach? God taught that there was. Well, the Pharisees had their own problems beyond that. And their law-keeping and particulars and those sort of things that they took to the extreme, we read sometimes. But they had factions among the Jews in the days of Christ because they began to follow and listen to the teachings of men rather than the teachings of God. The teachings of men will perish, and those who follow them will perish along with them. Paul told the Colossian brethren in Colossians chapter 2, verse 20 through 22, "If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that perish as they are used according to human precepts and teachings?" Paul said, since you've left the world and given yourself to God, why are you still following the world, the men, and all the rules and regulations? You ought to be following God. When we start giving more attention to the teachings of men than the teachings of God, we get confusion, we get split, we get division, we get problems. Look back through history. Every single time there has been some sort of division, not just in the Lord's church, but especially in the Lord's church, in any group of religious people, it's been because one group started following a different person than the other group followed. They listened to this guy's teaching. Maybe he was better looking. Maybe he spoke louder. Maybe he had a more fluent voice. Maybe he was just a good old boy that was able to get up there and say it in plain English. They followed after him. Now, every split that's happened in the Lord's church is because people just started looking at the ideas of men and how we can improve on what God has said and not following the teachings of God. Thus, we now have the Catholic Church, the Episcopalian Church, the Universal Church, the Church of Christ denomination, and the Christian Church, and the church that believes this, and the church that believes that, and the Pentecostal, and the Methodist, and the Baptist, and just all sorts. The Adventists, Lutherans, the Mennonites, the Amish. All of these are a result of putting focus on the teachings of men rather than the teachings of God. Why can somebody post up a billboard somewhere and say, there's one Jesus but many churches? Because they don't understand that the church follows the one Jesus. All these others are institutions of men. In order for us to solve this problem, there's only one place we can turn: the Bible. And I know y'all have heard this part of the sermon before, but please don't tune me out. Keep listening. We're going to say it again. Maybe we'll touch on something we didn't really touch on last time, but you've heard these verses before. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Jesus said to the Jews that believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is," Paul told the Ephesian brethren in Ephesians 5 and verse 17. We need to turn and find the truth. We need to go back to the Word of God and find out what God said. Where is that one baptism and that one faith? What makes up that church that Jesus said, "I will build"? Well, it's found right here in the pages of inspired Scripture. God promised that He would give us what we need in order to serve Him. Jesus specifically told the apostles that they would receive instruction that would guide them. In John 14, 26, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. In chapter 16 and verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own authority. But whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. Think about what He said there. Jesus said, God is going to send you something, the Spirit, someone, the Spirit, under my authority for the purpose of making sure you have everything you need to do my will, which is the will of God. Because my will is to do the will of Him that sent me. He told His apostles in what we commonly refer to as the Great Commission, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me," much like what we read in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23 a while ago. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." If Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth, how can I say that I need to listen to Dan Henderson and do what Dan Henderson says instead of what Jesus says? Can't. If I want to find the one, I've got to go to the one that has all authority. The one who was made head over all things, the church. Who's the Savior of the one body. We find in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 that those who heard the words of Peter and the apostles and gave attention to them and submitted themselves to them, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Now, what was the apostles' teaching? It was the teaching of Jesus that the Holy Spirit had revealed to them and saw to it that they had the guide, the pathway to teach to everyone else. Paul told the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, "I applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written. That none of you may be puffed up in favor of one another." Kind of like, oh, I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos and I'm of Cephas and I'm of Christ. "I've sent you these things so you'll learn not to go past the Word of God. I want you to be imitators of me as I imitate Christ." Chapter 11, verse 1. He further told the Corinthian brethren in chapter 14 and verse 37, "If anyone thinks that he's a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I'm writing to you are a command of the Lord." Now think about that for a minute. Paul said, anybody among you that claims to be inspired by God, that claims to be a spiritual person, a teacher, is going to tell you that what Paul says is what God said. Why? Because Paul and any person following Jesus were going to be teaching the same thing. If Apollos came to the city of Corinth and began teaching something different than what the Apostle Paul taught, like, I don't know, maybe he came and taught the baptism of John instead of the baptism of Jesus, they needed to straighten him out. That's what Aquila and Priscilla did in Ephesus, isn't it? They pulled him aside. Bright, intelligent man. Spoke well. Well learned. But only knew the baptism of John. He was going to divide folks. He was dividing folks. Well, when Priscilla pulled him aside and set him on the way of the Lord, declared to him the way of the Lord more clearly, more perfectly, and he understood and he learned about Jesus and the baptism of Christ. And when he went to Corinth, he was teaching that instead of the baptism of John. Brothers, join in imitating me, Paul told the Philippian brethren, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Remember, this is the same Paul that said, Corinthians, y'all follow me as I follow Christ. Don't follow me because I'm me. Follow me because I follow Christ. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed, Paul told the Thessalonian brethren in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 14. What do you mean, Paul? Well, if somebody comes in and starts teaching you something different than what you've already been told, comes in and starts telling you the things that Paul's been writing and telling you about are not the things of God, you need to mark that fella. You need to separate yourself from him. You need to be careful. Everyone that goes on ahead, John said, and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. But whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If ye abide in my word, then you are my disciples, Jesus put it. That's what John says here. As long as you stay in the word of Christ, you have both the Father and the Son. That's 2 John 9. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 6, John says, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You want to know whether something's true or whether it's error? Is it from God? Or is it from me? That determines. The things from God are true. The word has been delivered. It has been declared. The word of God that will guide us and instruct us in all things. It is profitable for both this life and the life that is to come. It will instruct us in how to get along with one another, how to deal with each other and the difficulties and struggles of this life. But more importantly, it teaches us how to follow Jesus. We're all following one Jesus. We're only going to be part of one church. If all of those churches out there, all of those religious institutions out there in the world today, were really following one Jesus, they'd all be doing the same thing. They'd be teaching the same doctrine. They'd engage in the same practices. They'd have the same kind of organization. They'd have the same goals, the same focus. They'd be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves, James says in James chapter 1, verse 22. They wouldn't just look into the perfect law of liberty and then walk away and say, well, yeah, some good ideas, but I think I can do it this way better. They would keep looking in that perfect law. I thought about that this morning when I was reading through the first part of the book of James again, chapter 1. Getting ready for class. We talk about the guy that looks into the law and he's like the fellow that looks in the mirror and turns away and doesn't remember what it looked like. That's the guy we don't want to be like. We want to be like the guy that looks into the perfect law and continues in it. That idea of continuing it is the idea that we keep looking in that law. We never look away from it.
We always turn back to it.
Just like if I want to remember what I look like, I gotta keep looking in the mirror. Because the time I walk away from the mirror and get to the other end of the house, I may not remember exactly what I look like. In fact, I always look better in my mind than I do in the mirror. I have more hair and it's a darker color, for one thing. If we want to be following the one Jesus, we're going to have to keep looking in that law. And that's going to put us in the one church. That's why we have the Bible. That's why we have these words delivered to us, ready for us so that we can sit down and we can read and study for them and learn exactly what it was that the Apostle Paul heard. We've got the words that were delivered to the apostles and the inspired men of the first century by Jesus through the Spirit, the Word of God. If there's truly one Jesus, and I'm convinced there is, then there ought to only be one church. Paul told the Colossian brethren in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. We turn to that passage as authorization for our a cappella singing, for singing praises to God in the assembly. Let's not forget, that passage starts off by telling us we need to be filled up with God's Word. It needs to be abundantly within us. And then everything we do, we can do in the name of Christ. And we'll all be one. Folks, it's not many churches, one Jesus. It is one Jesus, one church. Jesus prayed for unity. Some of his final words to the Father while he was here upon earth, he said, "Father, I pray that these may all be one in us." We need to put our focus on being one in Christ. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 and 11, we read, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. So then, in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belongs glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." God wants unity. He wants all men to follow the same teaching. He did not send one Bible down for the people over there in the Middle East and another Bible down for the people that live over here in North America and another Bible down for the folks that live over in South America. He didn't send a set of letters over to Yankees and another set of letters over to Southerners. He sent one word for all men, for all time. And so we ought to be one. If anyone can believe that there is one Jesus, I hope you can go to the Word of God and show them there's only one church. There's only one family church. It is the church that submits itself to the rules and regulations, divine pattern and guide given by God. All mankind who serve Jesus ought to be one. The only way we can do that is by convincing people of the truth of the gospel. The message that is found in that book, delivered through the inspiration of men who devoted their lives to serving the Lord and teaching His Word. If they receive it from the Spirit, will guide us into that one church and allow us to enter into heaven and be with God for all eternity.
We can reign with Him if we live with Him today. Look into your heart. Are you following the Scripture, the Word of God? Are you doing what God said to do? Or is your life guided by some of the ideas of mankind that are around us? And the thoughts and processes that many have come up with to soothe their own conscience that don't follow the Word of God. Repent. If you believe in Jesus, that He is the one Savior, the one Lord sent by God, stop following yourself and the world. Give your life wholly unto Him. Repent and turn from the things of this world. Give your life unto Him. Confess your belief in Jesus, much like the Ethiopian eunuch confessed before Philip. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Confess that before men and be willing to confess that for the remainder of your days. If you truly turn from your sins, giving your life over to serve the Lord and to live according to His law and His regulations and His rules, and you can be buried in baptism and have your sins washed away. You can put to death the old man and rise up out of the water and grave a new creature, one who belongs to the family of God, part of the church of God, the body of Christ. You can join yourself with the local body of Christians, and you can work and serve with those Christians completely under the rule and regulation of Jesus and hope of heaven when this life is over. You've taken those steps in the past, and you look this morning and you realize that there's something in your life that's amiss. You've turned off your pathway that God has laid out for us, though it's plainly laid out there for us to follow and to view in the pages of Scripture. You step aside because of temptation or trials or difficulties or whatever it may be, and you realize it's time to come back to the Lord. We encourage you to do that. Pray to God and ask Him to forgive. He promised that He will. If we'll confess our sins, John says He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. You need the prayer of the congregation on your behalf regarding those things. Certainly, we're here to pray with Him for you. If you look this morning and find in any way your such an invitation, won't you come? While we stand and sing for your encouragement.